the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Yippee-ki-yay! Coming to you live from the Top Secret Broadcasting Bunker for the third straight day. This is Pastor Mike Online, and I am live with you today from our Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This particular show today will be the talk show the devil hates. Hell hates it. Devils hates it. Little gods, little g gods hate it. Evil angels hate it. Lions, dragons, serpents, owls, satyrs, they're all going to hate today's broadcast. I've spent all day deciding on a topic. And I've got probably three or four different PowerPoints pulled up. I've got my Bible open here, and I'm just going, it's a shame. The shame is that I can't broadcast 8 hours a day every day. Don't say it. I'm not doing it. Can't do it. We're going to take advantage of the time that we have today. I appreciate you joining with us today on Facebook, PastorMike.com. Facebook.com/PastorMike Online, and then SermonAudio.com. And let me just say this. If you don't have our app, our Sermon Audio app, you can do one of two things. You can go to Sermon Audio and just get their generic Sermon Audio app. And that'll give you access to everybody that's on Sermon Audio. They specialize an app just for churches that want it. And so we did that. We have the Bethel Church, Missouri, Festus, Missouri, not Redding, California. Them grave suckers. Anyway, it's the Bethel Church app. It comes from Sermon Audio. So they're the ones who do the updating. They're the ones that, keep the machine running, as it were. And it's a free install on your Android or your iPhone, your Android tablet, your iPad tablet. You can also, and I just started doing this a couple months ago. We finally, at my house, I live rural. And my wife cannot say rural. But we live in a rural area. We don't get cable. We don't get DSL from the phone company as far as internet. So I was paying a ton of money every month to get satellite internet. And I had, we would have like 25 gigabytes a month. And that's it. Okay. And we always ran out. And then we got a new deal from AT&T, took advantage of it. Now I'm getting like 250 gigs a month. And for the first time, we can stream things. And so I bought a Roku. And if you don't know what that is, it's a device. It attaches to an HDMI port on your flat panel TV. Okay. And if you don't have a flat panel, tomorrow night, probably at 9 o'clock, everybody's going to be busting the doors down to get these flat panel TVs for $100 or whatever. But anyway, Roku will, it'll go into your HDMI port, and it has a Sermon Audio portal on that. So you can, on your big screen TV, in your living room, in your den, in your parlor, in your office, in your bedroom, where in your basement, you're up in the attic, out in the RV, wherever you have it, you can plug this Roku in, and you can look for it. You can find the Sermon Audio portal, and it'll install itself on there, and then you can set Bethel Church as your home church, and when you pull that up, our page will come up. So that's access to all of our MP3s. So everything I preach goes to an audio file called an MP3. Here I've been doing this for years. I don't think I've really ever explained how we do everything. An audio file called an MP3. Those are a small file size compared to a like a CD audio file. On a regular audio CD, you can get 10, 12, maybe 13 or 14 3 or 4 minute songs on there. You can get about 70 minutes worth of audio. With an MP3 disc, I'll put it like this. I put every sermon that I preach in the whole month on one CD. That will play in most newer cars. I'd say 2011, 2012. If you have a car newer than that, you're probably in good shape. It will play on a regular house DVD player. You just put the MP3 disc in your DVD player, and depending on your DVD player, you should get a list of all the files that are on there, and it'll play the MP3s. We have the MP3s available for download at Sermon Audio. You can watch any of the videos, including Pastor Mike Online, all the sermons, Watchman Broadcast, everything I do in front of a camera, you can watch at Sermon Audio. You can watch our live streaming via Sermon Audio. And again, you can do this through your Roku device. I'm not sure if any of the other plug-in devices will do that, like Amazon Fire Stick. You don't want a fire in your house anyway, you know. So, if you have the Google Chrome thing that you put in your TV, I forgot what it's called. I've got one, haven't used it in years. You can stream from your iPad or your phone to the Google Chrome TV thing, and it'll pull it up on your TV. Anyway, just some ideas for you in case you get bored one day and you think, I wonder what Hog is up to, okay? And we made, after we started streaming, live streaming several years ago, I started hearing from people, and they said, Pastor, man, we love it. We appreciate you streaming your services. We are in our living room with you every Sunday. Sometimes we have guests over, and they watch it too. And it dawned on me that people were watching our church services live on their big 48-inch flat panel TV. And so we spent a little money, invested in doing our streaming in close to high def. Okay, it's not 4K quality, but we probably will get to that one of these days. But anyway, we try to stream out a really good quality video feed. As long as you have the internet bandwidth to do it, you can log into that. But anyway, just the ability to reach people for things that are important, and I mean eternally important. Your soul matters to God, and your soul matters to me, even if I don't know you. When God calls a man to preach, he preaches, and he preaches in love, and he has to love the people that he's preaching to, at least in some way where I don't know you, but I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want that. My friend Tim Behrens out in Las Wages, Nevada, handing out 300 chick tracks a day to sinners, to drunks, to gamblers, to dope addicts, to porn addicts, to whoremongers and sodomites, and whoever walks by, they get a track. They get a chance to read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tim goes out there doing what he does. And I've known Tim for, I'm going to say 22, 23 years. The guy loves people. He is a worthless, reprobate, scumbag sinner who belongs in Las Vegas, Nevada, for as far as I'm concerned. But so do we all. But he's out there because God saved his soul from hell. And he sees people walking by, and he knows they're a drunk, or he knows they're a whoremonger, or he knows they're sodomite, or he just knows they're a sinner. And he's like 6 foot, 22 inches tall, and he's just this, he has this wonderful bass voice, and he just overpowers just by his standing there. But he is such a gentleman. He loves people. We do this because we love people, and we don't want people to go to hell. And so it's important to reach people. It's important to reach out to people. And one of the things that I like about what we do here is not everybody can sit and do what I do. I get that. That doesn't make me any better than anybody else. Doesn't make me any worse than anybody else. But not everybody can do this. To be honest with you, I'm really awkward when it comes to one-on-one talking to somebody about the gospel that I don't know. I'm just psychological. I know. I get it. I'm not good at it. God did not call me to street preach. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you would like to reach out to people. Give them the truth. You don't know what to say, or you don't know how to bring it up, or you think you don't know enough, or you're not good at talking with people. Let me do the talking. Okay? Give them a DVD. Send them a link to something that blessed you. Send them an audio, an MP3. The MP3s are small enough that you can send a whole sermon by email to just about anybody. One of the sermons would probably be maybe 10, 15 megabytes tops. Okay, maybe a little bit more than that. But you can send them something. You can hand out DVDs to people as they're going. You can do what a guy did. I say a guy, I don't know who it was. Somewhere in this country, some people made copies of my DVDs illegally, which is what I want them to do. And they took them to a laundromat and set them on the folding table and turned around and left. A guy went in there doing his laundry, single man. He was, I think, in his 50s or 60s, doing his laundry, Roman Catholic. He's looking at these DVDs on the folding table, doesn't know who this guy is, you know, from Adam. And just before he leaves, he looks at one, catches his eye, and he puts it on his clothes and gets in the car and goes home. He got home, popped that DVD in the DVD player. I don't know which one it was, but it was one of mine. And he watched it. And when he got done, he got back in his car and went back to the laundromat to get the rest of the DVDs that were on the table. And he watched every one of them. And then he told me, "Pastor, I want you to know I'm not Roman Catholic anymore. I want you to know that God saved my soul. I want you to know that I went out and bought me a King James Bible because I believe that's the Word of God." I didn't do that. The guy that put them on the table didn't do that. The Holy Ghost did that. And I want to challenge any minister out there, any preacher out there, if you're not recording your sermons, okay? I'm not saying you're doing something wrong. But I know that just the congregation you preach to is not all the people you want to preach to. And recording your sermon, either video or audio, doesn't matter. Recording your sermon, putting it on a CD, and then giving it to people. Don't sell them. Give them away. Hand them out. Leave them in bathrooms. Leave them in laundromats. Leave them at McDonald's. Leave them at gas stations. Okay? Put them everywhere till they run you out. Who cares? Give people the Word of God. And let God save somebody. And you won't know until you show up for heaven and there's extra crowns given to you. And you're going, what is this for? And God points to about 85 or 100 or 500 people that were won to the Lord because of you. And God has all these crowns for you and says, "Here, okay, you earned this. Take it." And of course, you know, what we'll do is we'll say, "Thank you, God. Here, Jesus, you deserve them all." Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. I'm deciding here. I've wasted enough time. I decided what I'm going to do. Maybe. These last few days, Right before Pastor Mike Online starts, you know, I play one of my videos, okay? That's a 15-minute advertisement for the video, okay? And, by the way, this is Bananas Foster Day at outofthegreatcoffee.com. This Bananas Foster, I put a little half and half in there. Wow, it's not a little half and half, okay? It's like half, half and half, half caffeine. And it's really good. Out of the Great Coffee got time. You know what? I'm going to do this very quickly because I told the guy I would. This guy got in touch with me, and I like it. I like it. Let me put his website on the screen here. Let me put this over here too. And let's see here. I'm going to push this button and push that button and transfer this over here and de-click that and I'll show you this, okay? This guy does graphic artwork. He is totally blind in one eye, and he only has partial vision in the other. And he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, before I lose my eyesight completely, he said, I'd just like to, you know, tell people of what I know about the King James Bible. And so his, let's see if I can pull up his website here. Here we go. It is, it's a Teespring website. And if you don't know anything about Teespring, makes t-shirts. They make custom design t-shirts. And I didn't know this until today. Apparently you can design t-shirts and sell them through Teespring. The web address is teespring.com/stores/KJV-graphic-style. Did you get that? Okay. I tell you what, let me copy that. And here, hang on a second here. I know what to do. I know what to do. I'm going to put that on the screen for you. All right. Let me make it smaller so it fits in there. And just uno momento, por favor. Okay. And let's see here. Let me go to this. No, go to this. Don't worry if this is taking a little bit more time because I'll just take more time at the end. All right, here's the website, teespring.com/stores/KJV-graphic-style. And let me show you what I liked here. Hang on here. Let me get to this. I kind of like that one. Here's close up to Luke 22:36, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. KJV! Let me hear somebody say amen. And let's see, what else does he have? He has, yes, here we go. Coffee cup. There it is, close up there, Luke 22:36, same thing. And I told everybody, if you've got some kind of business, something like that, and you follow my program and you want me to give you a shout out for you, I'll do it. Okay. And so, look up his store. I'll put that on the screen here again very quickly. teespring.com/stores/KJV-graphic-style. He's got another website too. Hang on. I think, am I in the right place? No, I don't know where it is. But anyway, go to that. You'll be able to look through all the different assortments that he's had. And, you know, I don't know. He didn't tell me this, but, you know, maybe if you contacted him and you had an idea for a t-shirt that you think you would like and other people would like, you know, run it by him and see what he says. Maybe he can do something like that for you. Maybe. Here we go. Maybe you can get a t-shirt that says, Think Bible. I like it. So anyway, appreciate that. All right, now, Matthew 13, get your King James Bible out. Let's just me and you have a little chat here for a while, okay? I'm not going to be on tomorrow. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving. I will be with my family, and we will be praying, and we will be thanking God for everything that he has done for us, because I'm telling you, I have nothing without what God has given me. You have nothing without what God has given you. This whole world lives and breathes and prospers and benefits by the grace and blessings of God And no one of us deserve it. Not one. God has already destroyed this world once. He will do it again. Because men are sinners. And we are destroying this world by our iniquity and by our sin. So anyway, the Word of God is Satan's biggest enemy. The devil hates you. The devil hates me. The devil hates this talk show. The devil hates your family. He hates your first cousins. He hates the people next door to you. He hates the people you work with. He hates this country. He hates this whole world. Somebody eat up with that much hate, consumed with that much venom in their soul. There's no redemption for Satan. He's as good as gone. But he's going to do as much damage as he possibly can. And so, tomorrow, no PMO. Friday, no PMO. Saturday, no PMO. And who knows? I may get real bad sick again Sunday, not even be able to get out of bed. What are you going to do? And I'm going to say something. I love you. I'm going to say it nice. Your salvation, your walk with God, your day-to-day blessings, your prayer life, everything that you are with God does not hinge upon me and what I do. It does not require me in any way. Your walk with God and the path that God's going to lead you on does not require that I be there for every minute of it. In fact, it doesn't require that I be there at all. Now, I'm glad to be a help and assistance. I really am. I sat bawling my eyes out one day, mad, angry at myself. And I was just asking God for help. And I said, God, if you'll help me, I promise you, I will help anybody that I can. Okay? And God's been answering that prayer for me way better than I ever prayed it. So, I'm glad that I can be of assistance. But at some point, your walk with God, your faith, the things that you're going to learn from God, would be better off coming from God Himself than necessarily through me. Again, I thank God for preachers. I thank God for godly preachers who love the Bible and love people and love the Lord. But at some point, your walk is your walk with God. I'm always going to be here as much as I can be to aid and assist that. But you have something. You have a friend greater, way better than Mike Hoggard, way better than me. That friend is your Bible. And if you distance yourself from your very best friend in the whole world, your King James Bible, that's on you. Your Bible didn't walk away. Your Bible didn't change. Your Bible's not mad at you. But you walked away nonetheless. But you had help. I mean, as much as, you know, God uses me and other men or maybe even some women to help you in your walk with Jesus, you have a helper to help you walk away from God and into sin. His name is Beelzebub, Lucifer, the dragon, the serpent, the old devil, old snake eyes himself. Speaking of snake eyes, somebody sent me this. Now I just got to find it. Hang on here. Let's see here. Oh, no. It's not there. Hang on. Is it? Ah! Look at this. This is... What do you see here, by the way? What do you see? I see a... This is the Papal Audience Hall. I never knew such a thing existed. This is an arena. A show place. A theater, where the Pope comes out in his little white dress with lace all over it, and he talks religious, and he talks Latin, and he talks liberal, and everybody loves him. This is where he meets people. And I want you to look at it. Look at this. It was, now the Pope, Il Papa, sits right up there next to another Jesus. Not the same Jesus. This is the idol shepherd right here, surrounded by hordes of, it looks like devils. I don't know who designed this. That guy was drunk, out of his mind. But here's Il Papa, sitting there in front of another Jesus with false apostles, and they believe in apostolic succession. That's what the Pope is. He's the apostle following after Peter. That's what they say he is. But when he's on this stage, he is there. And this is not a camera trick. This is not, I mean, here's another version of it here. Just go to Google Images and type in Papal Audience Theater. And it's nuts. You're looking, here, I'll give you, here's what it looks like on the outside. Okay. Now, here is just a comparison here. What does that tell you? The Pope speaks as a dragon. Think about it. Think about it. Revelation. I'm going to turn that volume up just a little bit. How's that? Is that better? Oh, that's a lot better. There we go. Revelation 13. We read that yesterday. In fact, you know what? I'm in Acts chapter 13. Let me read it because it compares to that. Acts chapter 13. Let me get another view of this. Man, it's just nasty looking. Look at that. Ugh. Let's see. Here's another one here. That's the old dead Pope, JP2. Let's see here. Here's another one. Getty Images. So these are copyrighted. See the Swiss Guard here? They wear a uniform that was designed by Leonardo da Vinci himself. True story. True story. Here's one. The Pope speaks from the mouth of a snake. Okay. Now I'm just going to put that right there. And as we read the word here, Acts chapter 13, verse 6. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus. Okay. Bar means of, coming out of, or like son of. I don't know the distinction, but there's two ways in Hebrew of referring to the son of somebody. It's either Ben or Bar. Bar Abbas, Barabbas, son of the father. Bar Jonah. I'm thinking the wrong guy. Anyway, but then you have Ben Yamin, which is son of the right hand. But that's what Bar Jesus means. Coming out of Jesus or son of Jesus or something like that. Okay? But anyway, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. What did he want? He wanted somebody to give him Bible verses. That's what he wanted. He didn't want a 25-minute pep talk. He didn't want to know 7 habits of highly effective people. He did not want someone to pat him on the back and tell him how good he was. He wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear a Bible. There are people still out there that can be reached that want to hear the Bible. And we're not giving it to them. Churches are giving them, they're giving them programs, and they're giving them nice little lectures on positive attitude and how to be kind to your neighbor and all this stuff. Or how to have better sex with your wife or whatever. That's what they talk about. But we're not giving them Bible verses. We even have preachers who only use a King James Bible and only use it once at the beginning of the sermon. You know what I'm saying? That kind of preacher. So where's the Bible anymore? Who's giving them the Word of God? There's still people out there. Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. You know what that means? That guy was sharp. And he was very careful about the decisions that he made. He was not haphazard. He was not somebody that just... He was not Mike Hoggard. I fly by the seat of my pants. okay? What that means is I can sit all day long and think about what I might want to talk about during PMO, not have my mind made up, and as soon as I start talking, well, I'm just going to go everywhere. That's not Sergius Paulus. He's a prudent man. He wants to weigh the evidence. He wants to think about it. And then he wants to make a decision because it's important. So here's a man wanting to hear the word of God. Here's two witnesses, Old and New Testament, Saul and Barnabas. They're going to provide the word of God. What's to stop them? But Elymas, the sorcerer, verse 8, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The deputy wants the word of God. He wants to believe it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He wants that Bible. He wants Paul to impart him the knowledge of the word of God. He wants that seed planted in his life, and he wants that seed planted in his family. And he's a deputy. He's of high rank. He wants to be able to share the gospel and have an influence over the people that he has dominion over. And the devil won't stand for that. Mark it down. When you finally get ready to live for the Lord, don't expect like you're going to slide down a greased tube on this thing, okay? You're going to be stood against. You're going to be harassed. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be scorned. You're going to be thrashed. And it won't come necessarily from men. It'll come from devils. Satan has legion after legion after legion of servants at his command. And those devils will work against you. They will punish you. They will fight you. They will create disturbances. They will bring in confusion every way that they can, because they hate this Bible. Hate it. It's the only antidote to the venom. The Bible is the only way to cure our disease of sin. It's the only way. The Word of God, being cleansed by the Word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And see, you can say, oh, Pastor, you know, it takes the blood too. Listen, when I say the Word of God, who am I talking about? Jesus. What does Jesus have flowing through his veins? The blood of God himself. And so I get it, okay? This is not a theological discussion right now. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about the devil. When the Word of God shows up, he's not going to go, you know, Saul and Barnabas are here, but man, I was supposed to play golf with Mystery Babylon this afternoon, and we were going to have a little wine sipping, and so I just don't have time for them right now. You're not going to do that. They're going to try to destroy you. They're going to try to discourage you so bad that you'll never want to witness to anybody else ever again. Okay? Listen, I know about this. I know about it because it happens. Happens to me. And it's happened to people that I love. And that's what really bothers me. So, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Elymas is a sorcerer too. He has an alternative religion. He has a replace. Don't worry. Sergius Paulus is not going to be without a religion. Elymas is going to teach him sorcery, teach him witchcraft. Elymas is going to teach him how to meditate and empty his mind and open a door to a whispering voice trying to get his attention. Elymas is going to teach him about faith-filled words, power words, the power of his mouth, that what Sergius Paulus speaks always becomes reality. That's what Elymas is going to teach Sergius Paulus. He's going to teach him witchcraft, and he's going to teach him magic words, and he's going to mention God in there too. So he has a replacement. And these devils know that when a person doesn't know the truth, They have a much easier job in deceiving people. But you take people who believe this Bible and know what it says. According to the scriptures, Matthew 24, if it were possible, they would deceive the very or truly elect. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, Paul said. So these devils know that the only way to spread their deception is to get the Word of God out of there. That Bible has to go. And that Bible right now is in the form of Saul and Barnabas. Saul now is making that transition to Paul in this chapter. And so he's going to withstand it. But look at verse 9. Saul knew what was going on. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with Holy Ghost. You know how you get filled with Holy Ghost? Okay? Let me go big screen here. I won't talk for a while. You see the snake? You see the snake eyes, right? It's not just me, is it? It's not me? Well, maybe it is, but it's still there. How do you get full of the Holy Ghost? You go to Benny Hinn? Go to Joyce Myers? Go to Kenneth Copeland? Go to a charismatic Catholic church and have them sprinkle tap water on you that they said was holy? It's not holy. It's not. The only holy water that I'm aware of is this, the Word of God, being washed in water by the Word of God, Paul said in Ephesians 5. So, you think about it. Paul's full of Holy Ghost. How do you get that? Galatians 3 tells you. Okay, Paul said, who hath bewitched you? See how the connection here? Who hath bewitched you? And he said, I want to ask you a question here. I'm paraphrasing, but you can look it up. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is by the hearing of faith. That's how you received the Spirit of God. Because you heard the Word of God and you believed the Word of God. God imparted to you His righteousness, and He filled you with His Holy Ghost. It's that simple. Okay? Paul is full of the Holy Ghost, which means he's been reading his Bible. Okay? You want to be strong against your enemies? Read your Bible. Believe it. Meditate on it. Think on it. Memorize it. He said, verse 10, and said, O full of all subtlety. You know what I always thought was funny? They put the letter B in the word subtle. Yeah, anyway. Oh, full of all subtlety. And whoever the monster was that put the letter S in the word lisp, shame on you. That was pretty good too. Anyway. And said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. If they're not born of God, they're born of the devil. You, your first birth, that was the devil. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, you were conceived in iniquity, shapen in sin. Wickedness was in you from the moment you were conceived. Thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert what? The Catholic Church? No. Pervert Paul's preaching? No. Pervert the right ways of the Lord. What is that? It's the Bible. You know what's really interesting to me? You take, you know, a box full of your generic megachurch wannabe pastors. Okay? They don't have a megachurch, but they want one. And they're using every translation of the Bible except a King James. Put all these different verses from different Bibles on the screen and nobody can keep up with them, so they just don't bring a Bible to church anymore. and ask them, you know, do you believe the Word of God? Well, yes, we believe the Word of God is inspired. Do you believe the devil perverts the Word of God? Absolutely. Then ask them how he does it. Because according to them, there is no such thing as a perfect Bible. They don't believe it. And according to them, every Bible has a mistake in it. What is that? It is an error. It is a perversion. According to these guys, they wouldn't know a perverted Bible if they were holding it in their hand, and they are. I just thought I'd throw that in there. Anyway, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon me, or upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. You know what a mist is? It's a cloud. It's a cloud. An earth cloud. It is a cloud that came down here. There fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Listen, this man, Sergius Paulus. Now, I'm hoping here that I understand the story well enough. I don't see anything else in here about him. As of this point right here in verse 12, he believed. Wouldn't it be neat to be walking down streets of gold one day, enjoying what God has given you, and a man walks up to you and you're going, I know who you are. You're Sergius Paulus. You're the guy that Paul and Barnabas preached to. You're the guy that had Elymas the sorcerer trying to cut off the word of God from you. Wouldn't it be cool to meet this guy? I would love to meet this guy. According to what I see, I think he's in heaven. Why? He believed. God gave. See, that whole story here, this whole thing about Paul preaching the word and Elymas the sorcerer trying to cut him off, and Paul, Sergius Paulus is taking all of this in. He's watching what's going on, and he's going, boy, there's fixing to be a battle here. And who's the battle over? It's over Sergius Paulus. Paul and Elymas are fighting, and the spirit that's in Paul is fighting against the spirits and the devils that's in Sergius Paulus. There's a war going on, and it's a war over that man's soul. And Paul loved that man enough to be able to stand his ground. And he said, you child of the devil, you pervert. You've perverted the word of God enough around here. Now God's going to strike you blind. Boom! Happened just like that. Doodads come up on Sergius Paulus' neck. He's... And after Elymas is gone, Sergius Paulus, this powerful man, tears in his eyes, looks over at Paul and Barnabas and says, I want to hear more. I want to know this Jesus. I want to know this Jesus that can make one man blind and take a blind man and make him see. That's what I want. People, there's still people out there. Let me get to Revelation 13. There's still people out there that want to hear. And just because it's not easy all the time, don't let that discourage you. Okay? You want discouragement? Okay? Talk to Noah about discouragement. Talk to Noah about in his lap fell the DNA of every living creature on the earth. And he had to get this right. You cannot make a mistake building the ark. There's no Coast Guard to save you. Okay? And let's say it took 100 years to build the thing. That can be discouraging. Okay? Until you're nailing the last nail in. So, yes, it is discouraging sometimes, but get up and keep on. Revelation 13. I'm going to put these snake eyes back on the screen. I want you to see this, okay? This is your Bible, and I can't remember who it was that sent it to me, but, man, I love you. Appreciate it. God bless you. You just opened my eyes to something. Oh, I lost my Bible here. Revelation 13. Here we go. I'm getting excited here. In verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns. Look at this. See this? He's coming up out of the earth. It looks like it. Okay? By the way, where did the gods that the woman at Endor saw come from? Where did they come from? They came up out of the earth. Just like this false prophet. So who was standing there in front of Saul and Endora? It was not Samuel. God made that very clear. It was another spirit, another gospel, a false prophet, deceiving, lying. Because that's the only spirit now that Saul is ever going to have access to for the next 24 hours, and then he's dead. People, what we're doing is important. The deceivers are out there. They're, and I want to say this, okay? I love you. I love God's people. Did you know that there's some really good King James-only Bible preachers and teachers and believers out there that think that that really was Samuel? And you know what? I can understand where they get it. I really can. I really can understand it. Now, let's just say, for the sake of the argument here, I want you to listen to my little thought stream here. Let's just say that familiar spirit wasn't Samuel, that it was a false prophet, a false teacher. Okay? And we have a lot of really good people out there that believe the Bible, love the Lord. They don't see it the way I see it. And if you look at the text, it does sort of leave a question maybe in some people's minds. Is that really Samuel? Right? You go back and read it, and you're going, the way it says here, it kind of looks like Samuel. But then, back here, God said he wouldn't talk to him anymore. Okay. Do you see how easy it is for even God's people to be somewhat confused on this subject? Do you see how that is? And we're talking about people who believe every word of the Bible, and we're not trying to retranslate it to get our meaning out of it. We're reading King James English, and it says what it says. But one guy says, no, it was Samuel. And I'm going, no, it's not. Now, that's my point. Just leaving the English King James Bible the way it is, there are questions in people's minds about certain things. And they believe the Bible. They're just, there's some things they're not positive on. Now, consider that. And then think about then, how easy is it for the devil to change one word in a sentence, to change three words in a verse, to take a whole verse out, or to inject some things in? How easy is it for the devil to deceive lost people who are not filled with the Holy Ghost? You see my point? If we as Bible-believing Christians disagreeing on something because I see it this way and you see it that way, that's the way you were taught, this way I see it in the Scriptures, or whatever, if we can have our disagreements between one another, reading the exact same Bible, how hard do you think it is for the devil to deceive people who don't even believe the Bible? You see how important this is? This is vital. So, Revelation 13 again, verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, people. Look at this. He spake as... Where's all my pictures at? Here we go. He spake as a dragon. He's speaking. Look at that. That is the serpent's face and mouth and tongue. Now again, you're going, Martha, when he started talking about the singularity, wake me up. I kind of like that stuff. Maybe I'm seeing that. I don't think so. I think whoever designed this had a spirit design it for them. And here you have Il-Papa sitting in front of the idol shepherd. And the whole scene looks like out of the serpent's mouth is coming, what the Pope says. Whew. Wow. All right, meanwhile, back at the ranch, let's see, get PowerPoint here. Now, let's get into this, okay? Man, I've already gone through an hour. Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Good seed, we know what it is, it's the Bible. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first. First, who gets gathered first? The tares. And bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat in my barn. Tares go one way, wheat goes the other. They have to wait till harvest, though, because something is going to happen. Something wonderful for us, extremely bad for the rest of the world. A transformation is going to take place. A transformation is going to take place in God's believers, His Bible people, His saints. He is going to transform them. We're going to get our new body. The dead in Christ rise first, then we. That's going to happen. But without any doubt or mental reservation of my own, I can say this. There is also coming a significant and profound transformation of mankind. I would say about the same time. Okay? And again, what is Jesus for here? You got the tares and the wheat, and they're all like together. Listen to this. You got the tares and the wheat, and they're both sitting in the same church. Right? You got tares and the wheat, and they're family members, co-workers, preacher friends. And right now, we don't all know who is who, right? Right? I mean, the pastor out in Bristol, Virginia, King James Bible only preaching, fundamental, believes every word of the Bible, or says he does, short hair, long necktie, sing the old hymns, none of that rock and roll stuff, that's of the devil. Raping 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old girls in his church. Raping them repeatedly. And getting away with it for some time. Until it all caught up with him. He probably won't live long enough to see the outside of a prison ever again. We don't always know who is and who isn't, do we? And it's not us that judges and makes the decision who goes and who doesn't. The husbandman, the farmer, Jesus, the master. Wait till the harvest. Master, why are we waiting till the harvest? You'll see. You'll see. Just trust me, okay? If I told you, I wouldn't get a kick out of it. I want to see you come running in one day going, Pastor, look out here. Look at the tares. That's what I want. Okay? It's coming, people. There is a transformation of every human being coming. For us, it's glory. For them, eternal fire. They're going to change. And then it's going to be obvious who is and who isn't. Now, Matthew 13, verse, let me put it up here, 37. Now he's going to explain the parable. Matthew 13 is a tremendous chapter, okay? And think about it. Revelation 13, false prophet. Acts 13, false prophet. Matthew 13, tares. You have the parable of the seed and the sower. You have thorns in there. You got all kinds of parables in Matthew 13 that show you the difference between the truth and the false gospel and the false prophets. Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer rises among you and says and shows you a sign or wonder and says, let us go after other gods. Okay, Deuteronomy 13. And I don't have the Genesis 13. And the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly before the Lord. And you go count it, 13 words in Genesis 13, 13. Okay? It just makes sense that way. It's in order. God's word is always in order. Anyway, I'm having fun. So he says, Matthew 13, he'll teach you how to read the Bible. He'll show you that when you see a symbol in the Bible, use the Bible to understand the symbol. Not the commentary, not me. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. The phrase Son of Man is 196 times in the King James Bible. That's 49 times 4 for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The phrase Jesus Christ is used 196 times, the exact same number as Son of Man, 49 times 4, 7 times 7 times 4. The word book or books, 196 times, 49 times 4 in the King James Bible. So who is qualified to spread the good seed? The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the book. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's us. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, I had people ask me about that because there are alternate theories on the internet. Duh. Usually they're put out by racists and they want people to think that the white and delightsome people are the only ones who can be the children of the kingdom of God. I'm just laying it out to you. You have forms of it like British Israelism or Covenant Nation or whatever. But anyway, it's the idea that us Anglo-white, lily-white people are from the 10 lost tribes. Therefore, we are the only ones who can ever be saved. And we're saved because we're white. Okay, that's what they believe. And then they come up with this thing, well, you know, all the blacks and all the browns and all the yellows and all the reds and all the Jews. They're not even real Jews, by the way. I tell you what, I read this book that said they're not Jews. You see, they teach that the devil fathered all of these other colorful races. And there's variants of that. But people, if you look at me here, eyes right here. Everybody in this world came from one man, Adam. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You want the proof that everybody on the planet comes from Adam? The proof is there's a casket waiting for them because we're all sinners and we brought death into the world. There's only one race, one species of humans, and that's everybody. So don't believe this turkey nonsense. It's Thanksgiving, so I'm going to talk turkey. Don't believe this turkey nonsense that somebody put up there that somebody named Cohen or Levin or Ephraim, or Mr. Solomon, our neighbor, or Mr. Weinstein, our neighbor, they're not real Jews. They're fake Jews. They faked their way for 2,000 years telling everybody they're Jews. You know how stupid that is? That is so stupid as to think these people deliberately telling everybody they're Jews just so that everybody could hate them and have them killed. That's how stupid that is. See, I'm not real nice about stuff like this. I'm not. Because you either love the people that God put in this world Doesn't matter what they look like. Or you don't. But don't pretend to be a Bible-believing, God-fearing, Holy Ghost-filled Christian and have that kind of animosity and hatred toward people who don't look like you. It's not right. It's not right. Okay? If you were Philip, if you were Philip, and God said, Philip, I got something I want you to do. Rise up, take this road, and just start walking. Philip didn't even ask any questions. He just started walking. And he sees a chariot coming. And he looks in there. There's a black man in there. He is the head eunuch of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And you know what he's doing? He's reading his Bible. If you were Philip, what would you do? You need to ask that question. You need to ask it honestly. But you need to ask. You know what a preacher said to me one time? King James only, clean living preacher said to me. I was with him on the day that that man went into that church in Charleston, South Carolina, and killed all those black people in that church. And I said, I had my tablet there in front of me, and I said, oh my goodness, there's been another church shooting. Said, oh no. He said, who did it? I said, well, they don't know, but it was, that guy went in and shot up, it was a black church. And he said, good. And then he caught himself because he knew he was talking to me. And I couldn't believe that he said it. I couldn't believe that out of a man of God came this vile hatred. I've not really been much in fellowship with him since then. I'll see him, I'll say hi every now and then, but I don't want to be around him. That kind of stuff needs to go somewhere else. It doesn't belong in God's house. You don't believe me? Revelation 7. I didn't mean getting off on this, but here it is. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. It's four there. I like that. Stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might, seven things there, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. Out of all the people, listen to me, out of all the people in the world that you can just imagine right now, what kind of people is it that you automatically link with hunger and starvation? They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Who did they come from? All nations and kindreds and people and tongues. All of them. God didn't leave anybody out. You should be thankful for that tomorrow. Anyway, the thing that brought this up is when it says the enemy that sowed them is the devil, that's what that's what these people believe. They believe that all of the colored races in the world are seed of Satan, and they got that from Cain, that Cain was not the son of Adam, that the devil went in and mated with Eve and got her pregnant, and now Cain is his son. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that, period. It's not there. But then, so they concoct this theory that Cain's serpent seed somehow managed to escape the flood. Never figured that one out. And they repopulated certain places south of Europe and other places around the Mediterranean Sea, between like the River Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. See, these people come up with this junk. The truth of it is, these people who come up with this junk are the very seed of the serpent themselves. They are of their father, the devil. How did they get that way? They were born. So it's just real simple. If you are saved, you are a son of God. If you are not, you're of your father, the devil. Now, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. One of those angels' name is John Deere. Break the ice here. Anyways, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Matthew 24, that's what Jesus said. At the sound of the trumpet, the Son of Man is going to appear in the clouds. He'll send forth his angels. It's the same event. Send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that which do iniquity. There's your answer right there. It's not, well, look at them people over there. They're seed of certain, the serpent. I read that in a book. Okay? God handed me a piece of paper with that written on it. I believe that's true. Don't fall for that stuff, people. The Son of Man, Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. That's seed of the serpent. That's children of the devil. That's who we were before we were rescued. My wife and I were watching this documentary about Elizabeth Smart. And she is the young Mormon girl, 14 years old, was kidnapped out of her own house. And for 9 months held captive and raped every single day for 9 months, 200 some odd days, every single day, until finally the police saw them coming out of a convenience store, figured out who it was, and put that man behind bars for the rest of his life, which is where he needs to be. See, he's a false prophet. He said God told him to do that to that poor little girl. He is going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But here's what got me. They're going to take the iniquity people and bind them in bundles. Okay, just like they did wheat. They would bind them. And I was thinking about Elizabeth Smart and the fact that she lived for 9 straight months as a slave, as a sex slave, as a tent slave, because they lived in tents. And all she wanted in the world was to be set free. So now she goes around the whole world telling everybody her story. She's very open about it. And she knows a little something about being in bondage. So do we. Different bondage. But I would rather be in bondage here and set free there than to be free here and in chains in hell. I'll take it. I'll take whatever comes this way if I can have eternal life in heaven afterward. I'll take it. Anyway, all things that offend and them which do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun I like this. In the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, now, let's see here. There's two pictures. I've done this before. Two pictures here. One is wheat and one is poison darnel. That's what it is. That's what tares are. That's the other way of saying it. Poison darnel. It call it poison darnel because they're like on the husk of the kernel is some kind of mold that grows or something like that on there. It only grows on that, I think. And if it's eaten or consumed, first of all, it's an intoxicant. It messes with your mind, gets you like a drunk thing going on. The other thing that it does is kill you. It is poison darnel. And, you don't have it on the screen, do you? Hang on. Let me do it like this. There we go. Here's your poison darnel for you. Which one is it? It's the one next to the other one. Anyway, can't tell. Can't tell. To be honest with you, I can't remember which one was which either. And I put the pictures on there. I know one of them's wheat. One of them's poison darnel. I'm not sure which is which. Do you want to make that kind of mistake? Do you want to harvest poison darnel and feed that to your family? You want your wife making biscuits with poison? You want grandma making cookies with poison? You want that? No. You want your catfish batter with poison in it? No. We don't know which one is which yet. And it's the same, it's like the Bible issue, right? Which one is which? Because they all say Bible. This is the Bible. This is the message. This is the good news for modern man or whatever it is. But they all claim to be Bibles. The difference is one of them will give you everlasting life. The other one will poison you, make you drunk, and kill you. It will, listen to this now. The drunkenness that this caught, the drunkenness is you can't speak clearly. The words that come out of your mouth are babble. I said it. You can't see straight. All you want to do is sleep and puke, pass out. I mean, why do people do that? You'll end up in somebody else's bed, drunk. They had a court case up here in St. Louis a few years ago. A man visiting the St. Louis area, staying in a downtown St. Louis hotel, nice hotel. On a business trip, I think, got himself all liquored up real good that night and drunk himself into a stupor. And he's walking back to his hotel room. He sees the door cracked open just a little bit. Doesn't remember leaving the door open, but I don't care as long as I just lay down. Takes his clothes off, lays down in bed, and there's a 13-year-old girl in there. He's in the wrong room. So he raped that girl. Do you know he got away with that? He got away with that. Temporarily. But see, that's the kind of stuff that drunkenness will do to a person. It messes with their minds and they can't make good judgments. Whereas, had he been sober, he would have come into the room or at least read the number on the door and said, oh my goodness, I've made a mistake. I apologize. And go to his room. See what happens when you fill your mind with things that make you spiritually drunk. your judgment's gone right out the window. You'll stand in church one Sunday and say, bless God, I think God has shown me that we are going to openly embrace sodomites and they can be leaders in our church. Hallelujah, God has shown me this thing. Woo! Mm-mm. That's drunkenness. God said he's going to make everybody here wealthy and healthy and you're going to prosper and write me a check and it's yours. That's drunk. That's drunk, the guy saying it, and it's drunk to people believing it. See, drunk people believe things that sober people don't believe. This is the issue we're facing. This is what we're dealing with. I deal with it every day. You deal with it in your neck of the woods, in your holler, in your prairie, or wherever it is you live. You are going to have to deal with this issue of, is my Bible right? And if I read it, will my Bible ever lead me into error? Will my Bible lead me astray? Will my Bible lead me to believe something that's not true? And see, the people who say, well, there's mistakes in all the Bibles, they're drunk. Like I used to be. I used to say that. There's mistakes in all the Bibles. You're drunk. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Look at this. Well, this will wake you up. Isaiah 28. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Write this down. Wine, and then underneath it, strong drink. Now, you can just look at the phrase strong drink, because I believe that every time strong drink is mentioned, it's either mentioned in the exact same verse with wine or the preceding verses. Anyway, it's always in the neighborhood of wine. So it's like the Bible's telling you, you know, there are two types of wine, you know. There is the strong drink wine, and then there is just grape juice. Because the Bible says new wine comes from the cluster. What did Joseph squeeze into Pharaoh's cup? He didn't give him a liquor. He didn't give him some 40-proof, rot gut, mad dog stuff. Knock 'em out, John stuff. Fire water. Crazy water. The Bible says that cupbearer took Pharaoh's cup and squeezed the grapes right into that cup and gave it to Pharaoh. He gave him new wine. What did Israel, what did those two guys from the spies come bringing in to the camp of Israel from Canaan land? They had a cluster of grapes that apparently was so huge that it took two men to bring it. You know what the application of that is? New wine is found in the cluster, right? New wine is the word of God. And two men will bring it to you. An Old Testament and a New Testament. Ooh, I like it. Anyway, behold, the Lord, verse 2, hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand, as it was in the days of Noah, my friend. It's coming again. Look at verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. They won't be ashamed to admit that Jesus is their Lord. It doesn't bother them to say that to people. And for a spirit of judgment. Are you catching that? The spirit of judgment. The spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. We need people sitting on the bench, judging righteously, and we need people standing at the gate guarding. But verse 7, right now, they're not going to get that. What they're going to get right now is they have also erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. Pay attention to your Bible here. Number one, they've erred. Well, you know, Mike, I believe there's errors in all the Bibles. What spirit is that? What spirit is it that says there's no perfect word of God? Drunken spirit. And it makes people drunk, and they say, well, no Bible's perfect. They've erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. Who is the way? Jesus. Okay? The priest. You know what? I'm getting a revelation from God here. Okay? In John, maybe I'm wrong here. Maybe I'm wrong. I think this idea of the way is referenced in John 6. I may be wrong, so I'm going to go check. John 6:6. Hang on here. Here we go. Let's start at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Okay, it may be where I've been getting it from, but Jesus was laying out the way for them, and he was telling them, it's my words. And John 6:66, many of them, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Apostasy. They committed it. They fell away. It cost them eternal life. Back at the ranch, Isaiah 28. They through strong drink are out of the way. There's only one way. And if there's a spirit abiding in you, telling you that no Bible can be perfect, there's a reason why. The devil loves drunks. And he wants as many drunk as possible. The priest and the prophet, this verse 7 again, have erred through strong drink. The priest and the prophet, they have erred, right? So they say things like, a better translation is this. And he really was, Nebuchadnezzar really did believe that Jesus was a son of the gods. And so, yeah, that's what he said. No, it's not what he said. So they make errors because they believe in errors. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Just like drunks do. They stumble in judgment. They make judgments. They decide things. Judgment is deciding what's right and what's wrong, or who's right and who's wrong. Did this person do right or did they do wrong? And that's what a judge or a jury has to decide. Right and wrong, yes or no, true or false. And because they're, if you were in court and your lawyer said, come with me, Your Honor, may we approach the bench? Yes, sir. And you get real close to that judge and he reeks of whiskey or vodka or whatever. You can, I don't know how easily it's done, but you can say, look, I don't want to embarrass you in front of anybody, but you're drunk. Now, I can go to whoever is in charge of you and report you, or we can just recess for the day until you sober up. But you're not sitting in judgment over my client whose life is on the line while you're up there drunk. Pilots, airline pilots get caught being drunk. You know, the pilot usually steps out and says, you know, have a good, thank you, have a nice day, thank you, bye-bye. And they walk by, and people, this has happened before, people will smell the liquor coming off this pilot's breath. And they'll report it. That pilot is drunk. I don't want a pilot flying my plane drunk. I want Sully. Amen. Woo-hoo! I want Sully. I don't want a surgeon who's drunk. I don't want a police officer who's drunk. I don't want a judge who's drunk. I don't want someone filling out my taxes who's drunk. I don't want legislators who are drunk. Did you know that Jefferson City, Missouri is the capital of Missouri? And I know this for a fact. There is always large quantities of liquor being delivered to these congressmen's offices weekly. Pastor Kelly, years ago, there was a member of his family that was in the state legislature. Right now, his daughter is. But a member of his family was in state legislature. It might have been his brother, something like that. And they were going to try to submit a bill that made it illegal to have alcohol in the state capitol. Never passed. Why didn't it pass? The drunks didn't want that. I don't want a legislator that's drunk. I don't want a school teacher that's drunk. I don't want a bus driver that's drunk. And I don't want a pastor who's drunk either. A real drunk, like Perry, what's his name? Out in, North Carolina? The foul-mouthed, little pipsqueak, arrogant preacher that says that his sermons are usually PG-13. He doesn't want anybody below the sixth grade coming into the adult church service because he's going to say things that are nasty. That's sickening. My point is, come to find out, he's a drunk. A real drunk. Stoned drunk. Had to go into rehab. Why? Because he's drunk. Richard Roberts. Going around slaying everybody in the spirit, telling them they need to get drunk in the Holy Spirit, got arrested for driving under the influence and not of the Holy Spirit either. He was drunk. And these people, Richard Roberts, who else? The guy with Joel's army, Todd Bentley, drunk. Do you want a preacher that's drunk? Do you want a preacher that stumbles in vision, can't see things out of the Bible, can't see what sin is, how sin is affecting his church, can't see what's going on even in his own family? They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. The drunks puked and defiled everything. They vomit on the tables. The tables are where the bread is. Those 12 loaves of fresh, hot, baked bread sitting on the table of shoe bread. 12 tribes, the promises of God, eternal life, Jesus Christ, I am the bread. Drunk. The tables are full. Instead of bread, there's vomit. And you have pastors, pastorettes, delivering vomit twice on Sundays. The 9:30 service and the 11:30 service. Delivering vomit. And it's not different vomit, the 9:30 and the 11:30. It's the same vomit that he got the vomit from the online vomit store where you can buy vomit sermons and vomit them to your church people. So he serves up the vomit every Sunday. And the dogs show up. And they lap it up. Dogs eat their own vomit. Dogs, don't ask me how I know that dogs eat little boy vomit. Okay, don't ask me how I know that. But they will. So, which is worse? The pastor spewing vomit out on the table, or the people ready to lap it up? That's what's going on. This Bible's right. God nailed it. And he used this strong, intense language. Because he's not going to sugarcoat it. He's not going to put whipped cream on top of it and make it all better. Or gravy. So verse 9. God's looking for somebody. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. I missed a chapter here. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Moses, stammering lips, another tongue, Greek. Then Paul took that verse by way of the Holy Ghost and said, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. You see, only God can make that kind of, I don't see it so much as a change. I see it as a like a strengthening of the idea, giving you the fullness of the idea. Whereas my left eye sees through stammering lips and another tongue. That's what one eye sees. But my other eye sees the fullness of it. Not just one lip, many lips. That's in 1 Corinthians 14 if you want to go look it up. For stammering lips will and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. They were offered rest. Christ came to his own, and his own received them not, and he offered them salvation, and they refused it. So now the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept. And they have a problem now. Jews have, they have a big problem. Because God said, the word of God is going to be unto you precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. The problem is, the Jews only have precept. Line. Little. They don't have another precept. Upon line, there a little. They don't have the rest of the Bible. They have here a little, but they don't have there a little. And so they'll never be able to understand the mystery. Never, they'll never get it. Because they're partly blind. And God said that if you want to understand the Bible, I'm going to make it easy for you, but you're going to have the whole thing. And they refuse it. So they stay in a perpetual drunk. Let's go back to the slides here. The poison darnel will make you drunk, and then it will kill you. Whereas the word of God will sober you and give you everlasting life. So which one do you want? There we go. Now here's your answer. The poison darnel is over here on the right. This Bible right here, I happen to know which one it is because I picked it. It is a new King James. A new King James is tares among the wheat. And look at it. Let me go back to this verse. Look at this. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Look at this. What color is that? Sun color. Woo-wee! Yeah, I love it. It's the color of the sun of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. God made us to look like him. And the darnel, you see, he told the servants, don't pull them up yet, because if you do, you might accidentally get wheat, and you're going to burn it up. And I don't burn my people; I save them from that. So they said, well, how are we going to tell the difference? Jesus said, wait till the harvest. Wait till the harvest. What's that got to do with it? Just trust me. Will you trust me? You're the master. I'll trust you. I do what you say. Thank you. And then one day, that young servant comes running in. Master! Master! I see it! And it's such a clear difference. Now, all they have to do is go through and pick up every one of these poison darnel tares. Because instead of turning golden like the sun, they turned into darkness. And that's something. God, listen. God is so wise. And I promise you, from what I can see in the Word of God, that God is going to do this exact same thing. Maybe, possibly, hopefully, in my lifetime. God is going to make it clear to the world who is His and who is not. By the way, what did Paul curse Elimus the sorcerer with? Darkness. You see it? Darkness. These new Bibles, these fake Bibles, look like Bibles. But they're not Bibles. They're look-alike Bibles. They're tares. And people don't know it. They don't understand it. They don't get it. They're going, well, I mean, looks like the same thing to me. It might. But the greatest, I'll say it like this. The greatest argument that I think can be made concerning the Bible translation issue and why the King James, if nothing else, it's superior to these other translations. One of the greatest ways to present that to someone is to ask them, in your opinion, is the 21st century churches, are they more like the world or more like Jesus? The 21st century churches, do they bear the true and correct image of the divine Son of God? Or are those churches full of darkness? Because the DNA always manifests the fruit. You can write that down and keep that in your notebook. The DNA always manifests the fruit. So, you out there who've been trying to find a church, right? You're trying to find a church. You don't know where to go. The churches don't say, hey, Elizabeth, this church is King James only, and we listen to Mike Hoggard and Reg Kelly and Charles Lawson, and we believe this. And they don't advertise that just for you. Now, they might with artificial intelligence in the next 10 years, but we'll have to wait on that. Right now, you go into a church, and you just, it's kind of like shooting a carnival duck backwards. You have no idea. You're just taking a shot in the dark to see what happens. You walk in these churches, and you see the worldliness. You're hearing the music, and it's way too loud. And it's like, if you didn't know better, it's like you went to a heavy metal concert. Or you went to a Beyonce concert where the women are up there thrusting their hips and talking about their lover who is supposed to be Jesus, but they never actually say it. And you're looking at the fruit that church has produced in that Sunday service. And you say to yourself, this is tares. This is poison. This will make me drunk and kill me, and I'm not coming back here ever. But then you find that church, And you can tell there's a warm spirit there. And at least 10 people shook your hand and said hello to you before you ever got sat down in the pew. And you met the pastor because he wasn't too busy to come out to the congregation and talk to everybody. You met the pastor and talked with him for a while, and you sat there in a service, and they said, okay, now open up your hymn book to page 318. And you're going, wow, they use hymns. And well, we're singing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. I hadn't heard that song in years. And the preacher starts preaching the Bible, and you hear, thus saith, and thou, and thee, and thine, and all of these words that we know are in the King James that are not anyplace else. And you go, thank you, Lord. Thank you for gathering me together with your wheat. Father, I pray that my life would shine like the sun, the way I see it in this church. Father, thank you for not throwing me to the tares and to the fire. You can tell by the fruit, people. You can tell by the fruit. And the devil will masquerade. He will appear harmless, inviting, almost like you're lusting after a religious experience, right? But it's absolute poison. Mark chapter 4. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And if you look at Matthew 13, that parable is also in Matthew 13. So he says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word. So right here, the Bible's even telling you how to understand the Bible. If you see fowls of the air, anywhere in the Bible, if you see things flying around in the air, think devil. Because that's, I would say, part of what it represents. Now, not every bird in the Bible is the evil Satan himself. Obviously, the Holy Spirit descends down from heaven as a dove. But I'll give you this, and you check this out to see if I'm telling you the truth or not. To my knowledge, when God gave the Israelites a list of animals that were clean versus unclean, there was birds that were clean, birds that were unclean. The clean birds always ate grain, seed. The unclean birds, they were roadkill eaters. Vultures, eagles, owls, things like that that killed and ate blood and guts and meat and hair and ate it all. Okay? I watched today on YouTube a heron, H-E-R-R-O-N or E-H-E-R-O-N. I never knew anything about these birds. But, you know, when I watch YouTube, I'm watching animals and how they live and how they eat and stuff like that. It just interests me. And I didn't know this about herons. They walk around in the, you know, they got these long stilt legs and they're walking around in the water. And every now and then they'll go down, they'll come back up, and they'll have a fish like this big. And they'll take and suck it all the way down. They'll chew it up, swallow it whole. I saw one today eating a whole duck. I mean, adult duck, bill, web feet, the whole thing. Swallowed it down. Took him an hour to swallow it, they said. Those are the unclean. Those are the ones that love to devour flesh. Right? Now, I know in this case, the fowls of the air came devoured it up. Some birds apparently are, I guess they're omnivore. But in this case, we're told to look at things flying through the air because there's a spirit there. And then the Bible will give you the wisdom on what kind of spirit it is. But Satan, you know what's in his nature? The nature, and God created Satan to be exactly this way. The nature of Satan himself is that whenever he sees the word of God, he destroys it. Whenever he sees the word of God, he has got to destroy that so that nobody can have it. That's what he does. He is the one responsible for you not reading the Bible today. He talked you into it. Probably wasn't too hard. That's mean, I know, but I had that same laziness that you have. So I get it. Okay? Ephesians 2:2, he's the prince of the power of the air. See, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? He has the power of the air. Satan can fly around. The fiery flying serpents mentioned in the Bible. Okay? Dragons. Dragons fly. You ever heard of dragonflies? Some fell among thorns. Thorns, again. What are thorns? They represent the curse of sin, right? And thorns represent evil angels. 2 Corinthians 12. There was given to me a thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Messenger, angel, evil angel from Satan. Thorns are pictures of spirits. And what do? They choke the word so that it produces no fruit. So that's something else you look at as well. You go to the church and maybe you can't tell right away, you know, what's going on with this church. Hang in there. Because if that church is right with God, and that pastor's doing right, you're not just going to see fruit in that church. You're going to see it in you and in your family. The manifestation of fruit can be very, very revealing. Because let me take a sip of coffee and then I'm going to say something. That pastor out in Bristol, he preached and taught from a King James authorized 1611 Bible. He had many, many, many friends amongst his particular group in the ministry that all thought he was a great preacher, godly man. I mean, do you see how his wife dresses? She is always wearing a dress. You never see her in a pair of slacks anywhere. I mean, that's God right there for you. Now, I'm not knocking that. I'm not mocking. I really am not. But he had a lot of people fooled. Because he knew how to make pretend fruit. My grandkids come over to our house. My wife has a bowl of plastic fruit. You have one, right? And without fail, every grandchild of mine has gone over to that bowl and reached for the banana and tried to bite it. We had to take it away. It's not real. It's not real. Well, it looks real to them, but it's not real. You see what I'm saying? People can manifest fake fruit. And what I mean by that is they will throw out a set of things that they say are the real signs that a person is godly. And almost without fail, it's going to be some sort of outward appearance type thing. Are they in church 3 times a week? Check. Does the wife wear a dress all the time? Check. Does the man have short hair above his ears? Check. Is he wearing a beard? Check. Or not a beard? When I was growing up, it was, for some reason, it was wrong to wear a beard. I don't know. I didn't get that. But anyway. Does he tithe? Yep. Let's see here. Is he on the Christian school board? Yep. Does he have a King James Bible? Yep. And it lists all these things. Does he say amen at all the right times while I'm preaching? Yep. They have all these little outward manifestation things that they say, well, you know, obviously, look how godly they are. Look at how godly they are. I mean, that's godly, the way they're acting. But the real fruit of the Spirit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faith. I can't remember. At one of these days, God help me to remember the nine fruits of the Spirit, please. Galatians 5. They manifest no fruit or fake fruit. And see, you were going there and, well, you know, they don't, honey, you know, all the women wear dresses there. And so I just think you ought to start wearing a dress, you know. And again, I'm not mocking at people because I'm all for that. I think women ought to look like women and men like men. But my good friend Reg Kelly, we're pretty close to the same on this issue. That fake, phony, freaky fundamentalist can masquerade as godly people by following this, the codes and the standards. The truth is, they're not. So here you have this pastor manifesting fake fruit. He's got all of his pastor friends convinced. He's got everybody in the church convinced. He's got people in the town convinced. But he belongs in prison. And he belongs in prison for a very, 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 very long time. And there's no fruit. He's got thorns. So many of them that even his own preaching does not make a dent in his life, does not have an impact in his life. All of his sin is choking out even his own preaching. And he manifests no fruit. He makes it look like he does, but he's just a bowl of wax fruit. That's all he is. So people, I wish I could give you some good news. I'm just telling you, the devil hates that Bible. The devil hates that Bible. And even us fundamentalists can have in our lives the Word of God made of none effect whatsoever because of our own sins, because of our own thorns. The messengers of Satan will constantly strive to choke out the Word of God in our lives. And we are no good to anybody as long as we're that way. In fact, we're dangerous. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. You want me to get off on that for a while? How many Gospels are there? One. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before. Well, Pastor, why don't we just get rid of them? Well, we don't know who they are. We're unaware of who they are. Hadn't been manifested. The harvest hasn't come yet. We don't know that they're tares yet, but we will. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men in church. Ungodly men up on the podium. Ungodly men on the list of preachers for the conference. Ungodly men running the denomination. Ungodly men running the Christian school. Ungodly men writing books and writing music. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the devil sent, by the way, they crept in. There is no animal in the world better at creeping than serpents. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is pretty much some of the last things that Paul had to say on this earth. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Dads, you are the overseer of your flock. You're the overseer of your wife. You are the overseer of your children, and it is your job to protect them, to feed them and protect them. Feed them. Feed your family, guys. Okay? Now, let's say that dad's not saved. Mom is. So I'll give you some Judy Hoggard advice. Because my mom took me and sis to this church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I always missed on Sunday night the Wonderful World of Disney. Wonderful World of Disney came on at 6 on Sunday nights on Channel 4 when I was a kid. And church started at 6:30 back then. And I never got to watch the Wonderful World of Disney. I think I need Dr. Phil. But my mom took us to church without my dad. Now, my dad came around later, but mom decided if dad's not going to take them, I'm going to take them. Moms, do not use your lost husband as an excuse for why you're not serving God. Okay? Anyway, pastors, this is for you. It is, and I learned this lesson a long time ago. Some pastors, all they do is shear the sheep. You can't do that every Sunday. It's, shearing the sheep is like a harvest. Why do you keep in the sheep? For the wool. Well, let them grow some. Okay? Let them grow. Feed them. Take very, very good care of your sheep. And in harvest time, you will have wool. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. 3 bags full. Anyway, I got to hurry. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Who are these wolves now? Spirits? Yeah. Spirits behind men? Yeah. Also, look at verse 30. This is what's scary. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Look at that. They're in our midst. They're... We went to that preaching conference last year. And you remember... You know, I'm just kind of making up the scenario. Yeah, we was at that preaching conference last year and... You remember that guy that preached? I mean, he preached good. He preached 3 times there. Man, I tell you what, it's people all over the altar. Yeah, I remember. He was having an affair the whole time. Do you think I'm kidding you? Do you think I'm making this stuff up? I've been in church all my life. I know how it goes. I have seen one fake preacher after another and was one. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What did he say? What did Paul say was the most important thing? The word. Therefore, it is the devil's biggest enemy. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. False prophets. Let's see if I can get a highlighter here. A highlighter. I want a highlighter. False prophets. See that? Look at there. Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but are ravening wolves. Brother Reg Kelly said, wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep. And when he said that, I went, whoa! That is... Oh, man, I never thought I did. I'm like, man, that's deep. Whoa. Yeah, okay. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, in case you haven't heard. Oh, I played the wrong music here. Wrong music. There we go. In case you haven't noticed, I have a tremendous, tremendous burden over the Bible. And I preached last Sunday morning, judgment must begin at the house of God. And so everything I've said today, it should be applied first in my life, in my home, and in my church. It should be applied also in your mind, in your personal life, in your family, and if you have a church other than mine, it applies in that church. And maybe you go to a church and you think it's a good church, but there's some things that, man, it just seems like the devil's moving in, and you don't know, you can't tell the pastor because you don't think you can have really any say with the pastor. Then keep your mouth shut and tell God about it. God can fix things that you can't. Well, I'm just saying, people, you clutch that Bible and you hang on to it real tight. Because the longer we go in this world, the worse it's going to get. But the longer we go, the more it's going to be evidenced who are the weak and who are the tares. There'll be no service this evening. Thanksgiving. People are already with families and visiting and having dinners. And if you're like us, you know, we have multiple families. And so I want you to have the best Thanksgiving in the entire world this year. I want you to tell God thank you for everything you have. I thank God for you. I really do. God has enriched my life greatly with all you people. And I love you very much. Hang on to that Bible. Have a good Thanksgiving. We'll see you Sunday morning. All right, love you.